God works, goes on, even through bumpy rides that we may experience. Acts 27 through to partway through Acts 28. I'm sure many of us have had journeys where we've been delayed. Any of us that have worked in a city or had to drive through a city, particularly at rush hour, know that journeys that normally take maybe 15 or 20 minutes can regularly take a couple of hours, maybe more. Anyone who drives any amount of time on a motorway we'll know how easy it is if there's an accident. It doesn't need to be a serious one. If there's an accident, the motorway can be closed and there can be hold-ups for hours and hours. One lane just needs to be closed. It just clogs up for long periods of time. Go on a train, be a disruption for all manner of reasons. Leaves on track, train breakdown, anything like that. Airports, they have their delays, don't they? Whether it's fog, the weather, mechanical faults, whatever. They're all reasons why we can be delayed. I suppose in extreme cases, might be as long as 24 hours, maybe a little bit longer than that, but mostly it's just a few hours. But if you're sat in a car and you're not moving, even a few hours can seem an awful long time. Well, here the Apostle Paul was delayed on his journey. It was a storm, and he was delayed by several months. We know when this occurred. It occurred at around October time, probably early October, and he was delayed from there right through the winter into the following spring before he could leave Malta and travel on the rest of the way to Rome. But this passage is also a reminder to us that when God has called us to undertake a specific ministry, our path may be far from easy. In fact, even though God has called us to a particular ministry, whatever that is, the pathway we have to go down to fulfil that ministry, and we may fulfil it humbly, we may fulfil it faithfully, we may fulfil it with zeal, but that pathway may at times be hard. It may be difficult, it may be dangerous, and it may be painful. That was Paul's experience on his pathway to Rome. We may ask why this particular journey is not summed up in a few words. Many of Paul's other journeys, we have to assume that he went by boat. We know because of timescales he would go by boat. But there's no account of the journey. And sometimes it might just say he set sail. Why in this particular one do we have so many verses covering this journey? It could just simply say, couldn't it? Paul set out for Rome. Due to bad weather, he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, where he had to spend the winter before arriving in Rome, springtime. Even that would be a lot longer version than what most of the journeys are summed up in. But here we have an extended account of this journey. We already know, don't we, that Paul's previous journeys, they weren't boring ones. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, he'd already been shipwrecked three times. And on one occasion, he spent a whole day and a whole night in the sea. Now, that must have been a pretty dramatic journey. Why doesn't the Lord inspire Luke to expand upon that? Well, he does on this occasion. I think there's good reason for it as well. Perhaps the answer lies in the fact that Luke's primary objective throughout the book of Acts is not to teach us about the individuals. Paul's ministry, Luke's main concern is not to teach us about Paul. That's a byproduct, an important one, but it's not the main issue. The main issue is to teach us about Paul's God, our God. Luke doesn't just want us to see that the Lord Jesus is still at work. That's important, of course it is. But he also wants us to see exactly how the Lord Jesus is going about doing his work. How the Lord Jesus is going about fulfilling his promise to build his church. And that's what the theme of Acts really is all about. It is about how the Lord Jesus, not from earth but from heaven through the Holy Spirit on earth, is continuing to build his church. And it's a reminder to us, and this passage in particular is that at times there are going to be some very rough pathways for the Lord's servants to walk down as they serve him. Three things I'm going to look at, the three points up there, that I trust will help us as we seek to serve the Lord. At times, maybe with difficulty. Firstly, God's word will always prevail. That's Acts 27, verses 1 to 26, if you've got a Bible. We know Paul is a prisoner. He'd appealed to the governor, Festus. He wanted to go to Rome. Wanted to be tried by Caesar, as was his right as a Roman citizen. Festus would have been quite happy to let him go, but because Paul had made this appeal, he had to go to Rome. Now, this journey ordinarily would have probably taken about 5 weeks. Most boats didn't go direct. They went round picking up other people, maybe picking up produce, things like that. It certainly seemed that was the case with this boat. So they set off. Everything seemed to be against Paul, fulfilling what God had quite clearly said he would do: preach the gospel in Rome. Strong winds, it was that time of year, travelling in the Mediterranean, June, July, August, absolutely great, flat seas, calm seas. Come October, November through the winter can be horrendous, particularly in the old sailing boats. And that's what they experienced. We know after a short period of time, for whatever reason, they changed to a larger ship. But even then, when they set off, it was driven off course. They couldn't control the wind. They couldn't sail against it. It was driven way off course. They were just largely at the mercy of the wind as to where it would take them. Eventually, they landed. They docked at a place called Fair Havens on the island of Crete. Paul, well, he wasn't a sailor, certainly, but he was experienced. We know that he'd had at least 11 journeys by sea. We know that he must have travelled at least 3,500 miles in boats on the sea. And we know that he'd been shipwrecked at least 3 times. So he'd got quite a bit of experience, probably more than the vast majority of them on the boat. And he recognised that there was danger. But professional pride can be a very dangerous thing. And the ship's owner and the Roman centurion, who would have a degree of authority, certainly, they decided they were going to carry on. At least to find somewhere better to winter. Fairhaven, it would appear, wasn't a great place to spend the winter. We're going to carry on at least a bit further to find somewhere better. Maybe even carry on all the way. I'm sure the ship's owner was financially driven. There were big advantages. We know he was carrying grain. Rome itself, apparently they used to pay extra for ships that made the journey in the winter. Their big population in that time, they needed lots of food, so apparently they paid more if you managed to get there during the winter months. There was a financial reasons for getting there as soon as possible. But Paul predicted that things were going to happen. Professional pride got in the way of others, and well, they carried on. But notice, one by one, each of Paul's predictions came true. In verse 18, the cargo was thrown overboard. In verse 19, the ship's tackle was thrown overboard. And by verse 20, we read all hope of being saved was gone. It was dire. It was frightening. But I'd actually suggest, whereas that might have been the big problem for 270 odd people on board, for Paul and we presume Dr. Luke was on board because of the language it's used, and one or two others who clearly were Christians, had been with Paul before, for them perhaps the crisis was different. It wasn't about life and death. It wasn't about whether or not we'd be saved. It was actually trusting the worthiness of God's promise to Paul, that God had said, "You will preach in Rome." Here was the dilemma. Because everything that was happening was crying out that wasn't going to happen. Back in chapter 3, in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." I'm sure Paul was thinking, does God really have the power to keep that promise? Does God really have the power to fulfill that promise? Because in verse 20 we read, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." That's Dr. Luke writing that. We gave up all hope. It was dire. We'd resigned ourselves to the fact we were almost certainly going to die. But God had promised, and he'd repeated this, "Paul, you are going to bear testimony to me in Rome." That's a question we may find ourselves asking when our service of the Lord is full of difficulties. The trustworthiness of God's promises to us. Well, in verses 21 to 26 we see the answer. And the answer is a resounding yes. God will fulfil all his promises. Paul was the great apostle, as we'd seen, but he was also frail flesh and blood as well. We mustn't forget that. I'm sure he had his worries. I'm sure he had his questions. But in verse 24, God was very gracious to him. Verse 24, an angel had come and stood beside him. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." That must have been a huge boost to Paul. And Paul is so confident about what he has heard. Paul is so committed to what the Lord has just said to him. He has the confidence to then go and what was effectively proclaim the way of salvation from this calamity that they were facing. That's verses 25 and 26. In God's providence this time, maybe they'd learnt from experience, but this time the ship's captain and the Roman centurion, they listened to Paul's advice. They listened to him. They do what he says. I think that's something we need to be praying that our government will learn. If you ignore the word of God, remember Paul was bringing before them God's word. If you ignore the word of God, whether you're an individual or whether or not you are a government or whether or not you are a nation, if you ignore the word of God, ultimately, eventually, somewhere down the line, it will always lead to shipwreck. Let's pray that, like this ship's owner and this centurion, our government learn before it's too late that they need to listen to those who humbly speak the words of God's truth. They need to humbly listen to God's word, to God's voice. Our comfort is, even though verse 20, things look absolutely dire for Paul and the rest of them, God's word did not fail. And verse 44 tells us they were all washed up, maybe like drowned rats, but every one of them was washed up safely on the island of Malta. Not one of them was lost. If you're a Christian, you can always trust God's promises. Now, we must be careful, because we perhaps don't have those specific, clear, personal promises that Paul received. God had spoken to Paul a number of occasions, "You, Paul, are going to Rome." It's personal, it's direct. But a lot of the time, Paul didn't have those clear, definite promises. Example, back in chapter 20, chapter 20, verse 22. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Also, in the book of Philippians, Paul says, doesn't he, that "I don't know what lies ahead of me. What I do know is this: God's promises that he will honour me, that he will be honoured through my life, will come to pass. I don't know what lies ahead, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that it will happen." And we can also know that whatever God promises, they will not, they cannot be derailed by the storms of life. Romans 8, at the beginning, from verse 35 onwards. Whatever the world, whatever Satan throws at us, God's promises to us will be fulfilled. In fact, God actually said it's not just the promises will be fulfilled, even these trials will actually work for our good as God's adopted children. That's God's certain word. That's God's comfort to us this morning. Secondly, God's ways will often be puzzling. All these crew, 276 of them, were brought to safety. But they were not brought to safety through the miraculous calming of the storm. Brought to safety by the boat breaking up and happening to be near land, and they could either swim or scramble, whatever, to the shore. It wasn't simply by the calming of the waters. Verses 27 to 44 tell us of this ongoing battle against the elements. Besides the wind and all the problems that caused, there was almost mutiny by the crew as they tried to lower the boat at the back and sail away, leave. There was also this shipwreck on the reef near the island. There's the fact they had to swim to shore. There's all these different obstacles, all these different problems that had to be faced. And again, I think therein lies a question. If Paul was God's appointed apostle to represent him before the highest authority on earth, the emperor, in Rome, and if God is the God who, with a word, created all things, if God controls all things, if God controls nature, then why didn't God, as part of his kingly rule, allow Paul a smoother journey? That's a fair question. Often, maybe we're trying to serve God. We believe God's called us to help, to support, to be involved in a particular ministry. And we're trying to serve God humbly. We're trying to serve God faithfully. Maybe we're serving God sacrificially. It's costing us to serve. Maybe we're out of our comfort zone, but we believe this is what the Lord is saying to us, and we are serving God in that way. And yet all there appears to be is unnecessary obstacles that if God wanted to, if God willed, he actually could remove. In fact, if we're honest, it's actually as if God seems to have placed them there to make our service for him difficult. Maybe we ask, Lord, why is it so hard at times to serve you? Perhaps we think, surely, if God wanted a strategy of growth for his church, he's promised it will grow. If God's got a strategy for the growth of his church, surely he could just smooth the pathway for his servants as they seek to serve him, as he works through them to build his church. Yet, so often, God's ways and our pathways so puzzling. Why are they so difficult? Well, I think the answer is twofold. Firstly, until Christ returns, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. So, like everyone else, we're subject to the consequences of the fall. Whether that's through nature, whether that's through sin, whether that's through death. The laws of nature still apply to Christians as they do to non-Christians. They still apply to Christians when they are humbly, faithfully, sacrificially serving the Lord. The laws of nature apply, the consequences of sin apply. And in particular, we have the attacks of Satan. They apply. But also, we need to remember we serve and we are called to follow a crucified Saviour. Paul in Philippians 3 wrote this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. We are saved not just to live for Christ, but we are also saved to suffer for him, because we follow a rejected and a crucified Saviour. Perhaps the real question we ought to be asking is this: God, why did the saving of human beings have to be so hard? Why did the saving of human beings have to be so costly? We're told, aren't we, that death worked through Jesus Christ. Death worked in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had to suffer and die so that life, new spiritual life, may be given to us, may be given to those whom he came to suffer and die for. The pathway of salvation was suffering. was the cross. Paul knew that. And I pray that we too will grasp that as we seek to follow and serve in the same way, the same pattern as the Lord Jesus Christ served. Yes, for us, as for Paul, God's paths will often be perplexing. They'll often be painful. But as one old Puritan said, out of the presses of pain often comes the soul's best wine. Thirdly, whatever our circumstances, God's work will always be possible. First 10 verses of Acts 28. God's sure presence with us as his people ought always to bring us blessing. However unnerving, however difficult our circumstances are. Paul was delayed for several months by this storm. Yet, just as when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Philippi from a Roman jail, he wrote about, difficult circumstances, not what I expected, but God is using these circumstances, God is using my chains to expand the gospel. The gospel is going now into places it wouldn't have gone if I'd have been free. It's going to Caesar's household. It's going through the Roman guard. God's using these really difficult circumstances for the building of his kingdom. Well, that's exactly what Paul did on the island of Malta. He used the circumstances to proclaim the gospel. God was bringing the gospel to the Maltese people. They'd never heard of it. Never heard of Paul. Paul had never landed there if been a calm sea. Paul recognised that this was a gospel opportunity, and he used it for the furtherance of the gospel. But even on the boat, just look how practical Paul was. In verse 26, his advice, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Everybody was panicking, flapping, everything else. Things were being thrown overboard to lighten the boat. And here's this voice of reason. We must run aground on some island. In verse 31, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. Not eating for couple of weeks. You must eat because of what lies ahead. What a blessing it must have been to have somebody who was so calm, who was so grounded as Paul was in this crisis. Now sometimes God puts us in a crisis for others to see, for others to, I suppose, experience Christian faith in the midst of chaos. Just look at verse 35. Have this bread, this food. What does Paul do? He gives thanks to God in front of them all. It was a dire situation. Paul remembered the Lord in that situation, and he witnessed in front of all these sailors, soldiers, prisoners, to God's provision, not for him, for all of them. You know, some of you at times have been called upon to display a very strong Christian faith in the face of adversity. And at those times, you've not lost perspective of what the Christian faith is all about. And other people, non-Christians, have seen that. They've witnessed that. Pray that it will have been a challenge to them. Because that's exactly what Paul's doing in this story. He's the absolute opposite to old Jonah in the Old Testament. To have Paul on board the ship, that was actually the way of physical salvation, wasn't it? Jonah, he had to throw him overboard if he wanted to be saved. Are we the sort of Christian people that God wants on board to help in times of crisis, times of difficulty? You know, maybe if you're going through a trial, a difficulty in your own life at this time, one of the reasons for that may well be that God wants you to shine for Him in the midst of that crisis. Guarantee people will be watching. People will notice that. Paul in chapter 28 doesn't forget his missionary calling. It was almost to add insult to injury. They've landed on the beach around there. They're collecting wood to make a fire. It's difficult to do that in that area. There certainly aren't many trees, not many big trees anyway. It's nearly all rock. Well, they've gone, they've found some wood. And Paul, he happens to lift his arm up. He's not just got sticks attached to it. He's got this venomous snake attached to it as well. It's adding insult to injury. Yet Paul uses that as a clear gospel opportunity. He sees that as God opening a ministry door for him. And he uses it. The fact is, each of us are going to find ourselves in circumstances that are far from ideal, far from what we have planned, far from what we hoped for, far from what we expected. In fact, we're going to find ourselves in circumstances as we humbly serve the Lord that are painful and difficult. The news is, Christ, the Lord of glory, can actually do and often does do some of his best work through his people when they are plunged into positions like that, at that time in their lives. There's no such thing as ideal circumstances. There's actually just the circumstances that God puts us in. We might think they're ideal, but in a sense, there's no such thing as ideal circumstances. All there ever is day after day, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because they're the circumstances that God has placed us in. They're the ones where God wants us to be. They're the ones where God wants to work through us in. And whatever those circumstances are, we need to humble ourselves to the Lord's providence. We need maybe at times to dig in, because it can be hard, even though we know God is sovereign. I'm sure Paul found it extremely difficult on that boat. He may well have found it extremely difficult on the island of Malta. We find it extremely difficult as we're serving and we're tired. If we're honest, we'd rather be at home with our feet up at times. Maybe good reason for that. We'd rather some of the obstacles that were before us weren't there. But God has placed us in that situation, and we need to dig in, we need to trust him, and we need to serve him as we are able. A whole new group of people came to hear the gospel because of that shipwreck. And God was glorified through that shipwreck. God can do something similar through each of us, through our circumstances as well. We're not going to be shipwrecked in Harrogate physically, but we are going to face the decision that maybe for good reasons, well, we'd rather not get involved, we're tired, or whatever the reason is. But if we dig in and we say, Lord, you're leading us to do that, and in spite of the obstacles, in spite of personal preferences, in spite of the fact, Lord, you could have made it a lot easier, if we know it's the Lord's leading, then we need to dig in and we need to serve as we are able. At this moment in time, your life may best be summed up in chapter 27, at verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You may feel that it's what your life's like. Next time the Lord lays upon your heart something that he wants you to do, Satan will probably lay upon your heart as strong as he's able to, the context of that verse. Don't stop reading there. Beginning of verse 24, do not be afraid. Paul knew what God had said. He trusted God. Do not be afraid. Trust God. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Trust in God. Willingness to serve. We will all face, we may be experiencing them now, if not, we will do in the future. We will know the storms of life. Remember Acts 27. God's sure promise to us in Christ that he will never fail us. And in the midst of our worst trials, God's work will always be possible. Amen. Stand and sing our last song together. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design.